from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, reading verses 10 to 17, and it's in your bulletin as an insert. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" And when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. The Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you heard, but this past Monday, Frederick Buechner died. Frederick Buechner is a Presbyterian, ordained Presbyterian minister, theologian, who wrote many books, and you've heard me quote Frederick Buechner a lot. He just has some of the best quotes there are. He was 96 years old. He died at his home in Rupert, Vermont. And so I just want to spend some time. It has relevance, trust me, to the scripture, but it has some importance to me because I met Frederick Buechner one time. When I was in seminary at Columbia Seminary, I was doing my doctorate of ministry degree, and you have to write a dissertation for it and take courses. And in both of the courses I was taking, we were reading one of Frederick Buechner's books. And one of them was a book he wrote called Telling the Truth, The Gospel is Comedy, Tragedy, and Fairy Tale. And it was a series of four lectures that he did at Yale Divinity School. And then... In another class, it was really an interesting class called The Minister in Contemporary Novel. And it had, you know, A Month of Sundays by John Updike and the French priest. Anyway, there was a bunch of them. But one of them was Frederick Buechner's novel called Lion Country. And it was four novels that he wrote called The Book of Beb, because Leo Beb was the main character. And I just couldn't stop with that one novel we were assigned. I read all the way through and really wondered about the last book. Shows Leo Beb in an airplane just sort of flying away, and you don't know, he didn't really know how to fly, but you just don't know if he lived or died. It left an open question. Well, my doctoral advisor was Tom Long, who was the chair of homiletics, and they brought Frederick Buechner my senior year. They brought Frederick Buechner to be the speaker at the Columbia Forum, which was in the first week in February. A lot of former alumni ministers came. The students call it the Columbia Borum, but it was called the Columbia Forum. And Frederick Buechner was the speaker. Now, I got to tell you, Frederick Buechner is a wonderful writer, but he really couldn't speak very well. I mean, he just read this manuscript, and you really would have gotten as much out of it as you just handed the manuscript out and you read it. But while he was there, Tom Long was the faculty person assigned to kind of take him around, entertain him, keep him company. And since I was his doctoral student, he called me up and says, "Morgan, I need your help tonight. can you help me just hang out with Frederick Buechner tonight? And I went, are you kidding? Yeah, that'd be great. So I met him at a place on Ponce de Leon called Manuel's Tavern. And I looked it up. It's still there. And it's still the same kind of crappy food. You know, it's just like nachos and chicken fingers and fried cheese. But over a pitcher of beer, we sat there for 4 hours talking. And for me, in a way, it was kind of like, you know, if the only two people that would have been equal to that for me, one would have been C.S. Lewis, and he died in 1963. And the other would have been the Apostle Paul, and he died earlier than that. So being with Frederick Buechner for 4 hours, getting to ask anything. And so I asked him about Leo Beb. I said, well, you know, did you kill off Leo Beb at the end of that fourth book? And he says, you know, I don't think so. He says, I've been having dreams about Leo. I think he's still alive. Anyway, you can put up the slide now, Dan. At the end of the night, I asked him to sign my book. And there it is, The Book of Beb for Jim Annette, with blessings, Frederick Buechner. So it gets me a little bit. But the other thing I want to share, I mean, there's so many quotes you can share, but this is the one I want us to share and look at today because it really relates to our scripture. He says, listen, and by the way, there was a great article, I don't know if you get anything from the New York Times, there's a great article on him in the New York Times, an editorial by David Brooks, had a lot of the quotes in there. You know, mine, the one I always is that the place God calls you to is where the world's deep hunger and your deep gladness meet. Remember, I've said that umpteen times. Anyway, this is another wonderful one. And we're going to say this at the end of the sermon together, so pay attention. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments. And life itself is grace. Just, you know, to see that he was so present in his life and encouraging us to that all moments are key moments and life itself is grace. And today we have a story of the sort of the opposite. This woman who is bent over and not even able to look up. And I'd like just to start there. Is verse 11. It says, a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. And I want you to think hard about that, because Luke, who wrote this gospel, was a physician. He was a doctor, and he's seen a lot of those common ailments at the time. And a lot of times when something was wrong with somebody, he would say they had a palsy or they had leprosy, you know, as a diagnosis. But here, he says a woman, it didn't say that she was crippled. It says she had a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. And I read a lot this week about this passage, and a lot of the scholars and ministers believe this was what's known in psychology as a conversion disorder. And that is something, what we would hear is like psychosomatic illness. A conversion disorder is physical symptoms that can be caused by extreme mental or spiritual distress. And that can be fainting, it can be seizures, paralysis, blindness, hearing loss of speech, muscle weakness, difficulty swallowing. And it's not because of a physical problem, but because of mental or spiritual distress. I read about one minister where he had a guy in his church whose arm was just rigid to his chest all the time. He could not straighten it out. And he'd he'd been to orthopedists and everything, and there's nothing wrong with him at all. And so he went to his pastor and started talking about it, and all he can remember when it started was that he, in a fit of anger, slapped his daughter across the face to the point that she had to have medical attention. And he felt so bad about it that even after she forgave him, he couldn't move it. And over time, it just pinned like that to his chest. And so the pastor worked with him and began to tell him that he was forgiven and that Jesus had forgotten him and that he was not the worst thing he'd ever done. He's better than that. And prayed with him. And little by little, while they were together, it loosened up. It dropped. And by the next few days, he had full use of it. And that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. There's a guy, Jim Somerville, that I like a lot. He's pastor of First Baptist Church of Richmond. And here's what he said. There's no way to know, but just suppose that 18 years before this woman encountered Jesus, she had done something that caused within her such terrible guilt that she could no longer look anyone in the eye. Or perhaps more likely, suppose that 18 years earlier, someone had done something to her that caused within her such a terrible shame that she could no longer look anyone in the eye. It's not so hard to imagine, is it? Not in her time, not in our time. At first, it would have been a matter of lowering her gaze to avoid eye contact, but eventually, she might have begun to lower her head and then her shoulders and then her back until 18 years later, you would find her hobbling around town using a short, sturdy walking stick to support her bent over body. All that time, she would have been looking at people straight in the knees, which was probably better for her than looking them in the eyes. Knees don't look back, after all. Knees don't mock or accuse. And so then, verse 12, Jesus saw her and he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And when he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. Now, one of the interesting things about this to me is, unlike other healing stories, she doesn't see Jesus and cry out and say, "Lord, you know, help me." Jesus sees her, and he's teaching. He's in the middle of teaching. And he saw her, and he called her over. And the thing to remember is that Jesus sees you and me, too, this morning. Whatever we're bound up by whatever has bent us down, Jesus sees that. Jesus sees us. And we can call out, but Jesus already knows. Jesus already sees it. There's a woman who's an Episcopal priest in Palo Alto, and she says this, "Then the gospel tells us Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. And this is the line I stumble over, the line that makes my eyes fill and my brain burn. Immediately she stood up straight. I think the line bowls me over because I'm not accustomed to thinking of the church as a place where hunched, crippled, exhausted people are invited, encouraged, and released to stand up straight. Especially not people who are disenfranchised by those who hold the power and authority both inside and outside the church. Women, people of color, immigrants, the LGBT community, the poor, the homeless, the elderly, the incarcerated, the mentally ill, the differently abled, the uneducated or undereducated, the spiritually broken. Why is this? Why don't I think of the church as a place where people unable to stand on their own can come have their dignity restored and their full potential realized? Why, when I think of the church, do I more often picture people bent over, bent beneath the weight of shame, judgment, invisibility, false piety, condemnation, prejudice, legalism, and toxic theology?" You know, that really grabs us as something, that the church would not be a place where she sees people released from being bound and bent, but as a church where people are. And sometimes it piles on and they become more bound and bent by being in church. And so as we're looking for, you know, where's Trinity going to go? What ministry should we have as Christian people? It's going to be the following in the footsteps of Jesus, to unbind rather than to bind, and to forgive rather than condemn people. Can the church be a place where people are straightened up like they were that day in that synagogue? And then verse 14, the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." And so you see, the woman was not the only one that needed to be straightened up. That leader of the synagogue needed to be straightened up too, and a lot of the people that were there. You know, and in a way, I get it. You know, if I'm sitting here preaching and somebody stands up in back and starts to, you know, yell and heal, you know, it's like, hey, it's not in the bulletin, you know. You need to follow decently in order. That's why we're Presbyterians. As though Jesus was neither decent nor in order. But this Debbie Thomas continues by saying, to be clear, the leader of the synagogue is not an evil man. His intentions are not wrong, and his concerns are not without merit. He cares about right worship, right belief, right practice. He cares about honoring the Sabbath, obeying God's laws, and upholding the faith-filled traditions of his spiritual community. There is nothing wrong with any of these goals. But what the leader misses is the heart of the Sabbath, the heart of God's law, the heart of the tradition. What the leader misses is the brave, unrestricted compassion that trumps legalism in God's kingdom every single time. This is a compassion that doesn't cling to orthodoxy for orthodoxy's sake. It's a compassion that consistently sees broken body, the broken soul, the broken spirit before it sees the broken commandment, which I think is a wonderful way of putting. There's a Presbyterian woman who has an article in the Christian Outlook every week, and she has something similar to say, which I really helped me understand this. She said, Jesus, in this passage, and all those who would ignore the suffering one before them now to wait for yet one other day, but who have at the same time found ways to justify tending to their livestock, their livelihood, their economic lives, even on the Sabbath, well, they may not be physically bent over, but they are bent over just the same, unable to see the battle being waged right before them, not to mention the fact that Jesus was winning it again and again. However, they were so caught up, bound, you might say, by their understanding of how things had always been and always should be in relation to Sabbath keeping, so bent over, if you will, they would do all they could to stop it. So, where are you bent over today? Where am I? Where are we as a church bent over? Are we able to look to Jesus to straighten us up? I mean, that's part of our whole worship start. You know, we start with confession of sin and assurance of pardon so that we can get over these things. There are things that haunt us all the way back to when we were just little children. There are things that we have done in our lives that still haunt us about us, still shame us about us. And this woman was, you know, maybe an extreme example in that she kept getting bent over and bent over and bent over more, the shame of what happened to her or what she did. But we all have those things. Well, we remember our worst selves. And Henry Nouwen is he died, but he was a Dutch Reformed priest, and he also taught at Yale Divinity School. And he came up with five lies of identity. And one lie of identity is I am what I have. I am my possessions. Two, I am what I do. You know, my job and everything. You know, we kind of do that at parties and stuff. Well, hi, my name's Jim. What are you? I'm pastor of. You know, I mean, you say what you do a lot of times, but that's not all of you. He said another lie of identity was, I am what other people say about me or think about me, that you own that. And that's a real hard one, that when you hear that stuff talked about you, to just say, that is not me. And it may be they're talking about you before now, what you were, but that's not you now. And then this one, I am nothing less than my best moment. That the peak of my life, that's who I am. That we hit those things and then we live somewhere below that. But here's the other one. This is the fifth one. This is one I want us to hold on to this morning. I am nothing more than my worst moment. That's a lie. I am nothing more than my worst moment. That woman, whatever her moment was, whether that was done to her or she did it, that was what she believed. I am that. And she could not look those people in the eye. And she bent over more and more. The guy who struck his daughter, that was his worst moment. And he punished himself. He couldn't move his arm for so long. And what Jesus wants to do is straighten us all up, is to release us from that guilt, from that sense of identity of being the worst of us, to being a child of God. He calls her at the end, this daughter of Abraham. Nobody in that synagogue was thinking of her as the daughter of Abraham. They just thought it was the old bent woman, you know. Jesus says, this daughter of Abraham, verse 16, and ought not this daughter of Abraham, whose Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? And, you know, you can get kind of spooky talking about Satan. You know, everybody's got, you know, images, and the movies got him dressed up in a red suit with a bifurcated tail and all that stuff. But there is a force of evil in this world that wants you to hear this voice of condemnation, the voice that you are your worst self, and that's who you really are down deep, and you're just faking it right now and making people believe you aren't that bad person. And that's a lie. And Satan is great at lies. And what Jesus is calling it, you are a daughter of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham. You are a child of the King. And you are set free from those things that bend you over. You are straightened up from those things that have bent you over. I'd like for us to say this quote from Frederick Buechner again together, to think about how different it is to live your life fully and to be alive to everything God has given you, this wonderful world we have. Let's say this together. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you came to set us free and straighten us up. Thank you that you were able to straighten up the woman and in the synagogue that day, and thank you that you began straightening up all those people in there that were condemning her and condemning you. Straighten us up too, Lord, for all the things when we hold on to our worst selves as our identity, as we listen to the lie of Satan. Help us to listen to your voice saying, blessed are you, son and daughter of Abraham, child of the King, beloved of God. We ask it in your name. Amen.